Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Remember next week, the special events we have for Easter Sunday, the morning devotional will be a meditation on the story of the resurrection. We'll read through the story of the resurrection out of one of the Gospels and consider that together. If you do come, dress warmly and bring a blanket if it's cold. So check the weather forecast and make sure you're dressed for the conditions. And we'll meet outside under the patio and have a good time there together. And then we'll go in and share breakfast prepared by the elders and the deacons. And thanks in advance for that. Well, we've been in Ephesians chapter 1 the past few weeks, working our way slowly through the book of Ephesians, chasing a theme here or there. And just looking through this letter from the Apostle Paul to the ancient church in the city of Ephesus. So last week we read these lines from chapter 1. Beginning in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. He raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, or a more literal translation might just say in the heavenlies, because that's what Paul actually writes, in the heavenlies, meaning the heavenly places or the heavenly realms. It's an unusual way to express this idea of what's out there. But it comes up five times in this letter, this concept of the heavenly realms, this level of reality, a kind of existence that we cannot see with our eyes. And yet it's entirely real. It's totally there. Now, very early in our lives, we develop an awareness that there is more out there than what we can see at the moment. Psychologists call this the development of object permanence. Sometime around 4 to 7 months old, we as infants begin to figure out that when something disappears from sight, it might not be totally gone. It could still be there. That toy that dad just hid under the blankets is still there, and the baby learns to reach in and see if it is there and grab it back out if it is. This is why peekaboo is such a great game at this age, right? You hide the eyes, you reveal the eyes. So the eyes are there and then they're gone, they're covered up. And then they're back again, and then they're covered up. And then they're back again. And it's just a thrilling game to little kids because they're learning to anticipate that those eyes are going to come back. They're not really gone, even if you can't see them when they're covered up. Well, Scripture constantly communicates to us that there is a heavenly realm out there. There is more to reality than just what we can perceive with our five senses. God is out there. He's spirit. A human being cannot normally see him, but he is there. And we perceive his presence in other ways. Angels are out there. They're supernatural beings. They defy the laws of nature. They're from another realm. And yet they're entirely real. There are also demons and angels who have sinned. Those two might actually be the same thing. And of course, the devil is real too. And all these belong by their nature to another realm, to what Paul calls the heavenlies or the heavenly realms. Yet they interact with the physical world that we were born into, and every now and then human beings have been able to perceive their presence and their actions. And so Scripture tells us about these otherworldly beings and hints at things that go on in the heavenly realms. It works to develop in us, like an infant developing object permanence, a sense of spiritual reality that there is more out there in God's creation than just what meets the eye. Now, at the beginning, according to Scripture, this was apparently not as strange and challenging a concept for Adam and Eve as it is for us today. Genesis 2 gives the impression that God interacted with Adam and even spoke to him. Genesis 3 mentions that Adam and Eve heard God walking through the Garden of Eden, and they knew it was him. So apparently he had done this before. They knew what it sounded like. And they heard his voice. They also interacted with a serpent that was actually the devil. And there were cherubim, these great angelic beings, who appeared to guard the entrance to the garden when Adam and Eve were sent away from it. So there seems to be a sense in which the heavenly realms and our physical realm were more closely linked than what we see today. Or perhaps we could say they overlapped more. This would have been normal for Adam and Eve from the time that they were created until the time they left the garden. But once they sinned and were removed from the garden, then that link was severed. There has been more of a breach between the unseen world and the seen world since that time, at least on our side of the relationship. God and angels and heavenly beings, they're still out there. And they still impact our lives and have even crossed over into human perception on rare occasion in Scripture. But we can't normally see them. They seem to be more distant now than they were at the beginning. Well, Paul speaks of the heavenly realms in the book of Ephesians. It comes up 5 times. He seems to talk about this for a couple of reasons. One is that Paul is simply speaking from the worldview of Scripture. He's just using the language of Scripture. This is simply a part of the reality we exist in, and God has revealed it to us over time. And another reason, maybe a more intentional reason Paul brings this up in Ephesians, is that he wants to stress this unseen part of reality a bit in order to orient our perspective so that we can learn to be aware of it even when we can't see it. And that, in turn, helps us keep our eyes on God and on the things that are most important. Like 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18 says, "We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So Paul refers to the heavenly realms 5 times in Ephesians, and I'd like us to take a look at these references and find out, what does Paul say about this mysterious, unseen part of reality that is out there, but that we typically cannot perceive with our own senses? I'll work through these 5 references backward, going from the end of Ephesians to the beginning, and going from the most negative to the most positive. So let's start with number 5. We'll do a little countdown. This is in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." Clearly, Paul believes that there are spiritual forces out there that we cannot see, out there in the heavenly realms. And he also believes that some of those are evil. I wrote a little bit about those in the Minister's Corner article in the bulletin. You can take a look at that later on if you like. Paul emphasizes here that as we struggle against evil in this world, flesh and blood people are not our enemy. Our struggle is not against human beings. It is not against flesh and blood. But our struggle is against these spiritual forces that are out there that wield their influence in this world and in the heavenly realms. So Paul is clearly talking about the devil, whom he mentions specifically in verse 11 and also refers to again in verse 16. He's probably also talking about demons or sinful angels. And if there are any other evil beings out there in the various spheres of God's creation, we don't know about them. Scripture doesn't tell us about them. In Daniel chapter 10, we get the barest glimpse of these spiritual forces of evil. We looked at this passage in our Sunday morning adult class here in the sanctuary last week. A supernatural being appears to Daniel and explains that there is spiritual conflict going on that somehow affects the empires of Persia and Greece. And there is at least one evil supernatural being who has been trying to thwart God's work on behalf of Daniel and the Jewish people. Revelation 12 briefly mentions a war in heaven, gives us another glimpse of some spiritual warfare and evil forces in the heavenly realms. Michael, the archangel, and his angels fight against the devil and his angels. And Michael and his angels win, and when the devil loses and is thrown out of heaven, he turns to vent his rage on God's church on the earth. And Revelation is explaining there that that's why the church suffers persecution. He couldn't win in heaven, and so he turns against God's people on earth. We need to be aware of this spiritual conflict, that it's out there. Not so that we can be frightened by it, but so that we don't despise our neighbors or any other human being. They're not the enemy. Our enemy is so much bigger than that. And we need to be aware of the spiritual conflict, that it's out there, so that we understand that we're part of a much larger conflict than what we can see with our eyes. And this conflict will continue until Jesus' victory over all his enemies is complete. And we need to be aware that this conflict is going on so that in our daily lives we will put on the armor of God and stand our ground as warriors against the forces of evil in this dark world and in the heavenly realms. So that's number 5. Number 4 is in chapter 3, verse 8, as we're counting down, working backwards through Ephesians. Chapter 3, verse 8. Paul writes, "Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me, to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." God's great eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ was, as Paul told us back in chapter 1, verse 10, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That reunification of all things has now begun in the church, the body of people whom God has redeemed, whom he has cleansed, whom he has given new life in Christ. In the church, God has begun to piece back together a fractured universe. And fractured not just in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm as well. Paul tells us that God kept his plan hidden and has now revealed it in order to demonstrate his astounding wisdom, and specifically to make his wisdom known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Well, what do these beings in the heavenly realms rule and have authority over? We don't know. Paul doesn't give us any information here. He could be referring to both good authorities like the angels and evil authorities like evil angels, demons, the devil. Jude, verse 6, mentions that some angels abandon their positions of authority when they sinned against God. So we know angels and angelic beings can have authority. Michael is called the archangel, but we don't know how all that works. And Paul doesn't explain all of this, but he instead puts his emphasis on God's almighty wisdom and how God is making his wisdom known to these celestial powers. We need to be aware that God has an eternal purpose and that he is putting his wisdom on display cosmically, celestially, through his working out of that purpose. He is displaying his wisdom to human beings, to be sure, but also to angels and to demons, to the devil, to any other beings that might be out there, if there are any others out there, in the heavenly realms. We need to be aware of this so that we can have some sense of, first, the magnificent sweep and cosmic grandeur of the work that God is doing in His church. If you thought that the church was just about getting you to heaven, well, that's just a small part of the full picture. This is about the magnificence of God's wisdom being put on display for all that are in the heavens to see. Human beings, to be sure, but also the devil and angels to see God at work. And second, we need to be aware of all this so that we have a sense that this is part of why it is so important for the church to be who God calls us to be. Paul says God's intent is that now, through the church, God's wisdom should be made known. Of all the ways God could have demonstrated the excellence, the magnificence of His wisdom, He has chosen to put it on display through the church. He has staked His divine reputation, so to speak, on us fallible, frail, easily distracted and discouraged human beings. He has determined to put all His enemies to shame and to overwhelm them with the majesty of His wisdom simply through His kids, His little children, the church. Our awareness that God is somehow doing things through us that have a profound impact on life, not only on earth, but in the heavens, ought at least to motivate us to live the way His children should. He has given us a magnificent and glorious responsibility. Number three, working backwards, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Well, this is sort of our spiritual history that Paul's giving here in chapter 2. We'll look at this more here in just a couple of weeks. We were dead in our sins. We were following the ways of the devil, whom Paul calls the ruler of the kingdom of the air. We were deserving of God's wrath. But God loved us. He made us alive with Christ. That's our transformation. He raised us up with Christ and seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. So today we are obviously still here. Most of us are here today. But there's a sense in which we are also already seated with Christ in that sphere of existence that we cannot yet see. In that place, we are already known as God's children, treasured and highly honored in the heavenly realms, seated with Christ in all of His glory as He reigns from His throne at the right hand of God. And God has seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms so that in the coming ages, Paul says, because this world as we know it is not all there is, not all there will be. We understand that. So that in the coming ages, He may show the riches of His grace through His kindness to us in Christ. The riches of His grace in the coming ages. Well, I don't know exactly what that means, but it has something to do with eternal life. And God revealing the full wealth of all His grace and kindness toward us in those ages that are yet to come. Eternal life is going to be a good, good thing. This is a foundational thought for Paul's argument when he gets to chapters 4 through 6, that we must not live as people in darkness, but as God's dearly loved children and children of light. Because God has taken us from being dead in our sins to being exalted in the heavenly realms, seated there already with Christ, and our glorification that is already official there and real will be fully revealed when Jesus comes again. Paul talks about this just a little bit more in Romans 8, verses 18 to 23. The glory that we will have, and our suffering now just doesn't compare to it. If we understand this, that we are already well positioned in the heavenly realms in Christ, already seated there with Christ, that message should encourage us and give us great joy and remind us to live as followers of Christ ought to live in a way that's worthy of the glory that is already being given to us and that will be fulfilled when Jesus comes. Number two, working backwards, Ephesians 1, verse 18. We just looked at this a minute ago and have covered it somewhat both last week and today. Let's look at it again very briefly. Verse 18, chapter 1. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Christ is seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly realms. When he ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, he was taken up into that realm that we cannot see with our eyes. And he was given divine royal power at the right hand of his Father. And from there he rules over all, both now and in the age to come. And he is head over the church, and we are his body, the fullness of him who fills everything. Again, hinting at our high position under Christ as it would be seen from the heavenly realms. We'll talk more about the exaltation and enthronement of Christ next week. So, as we talked about last week, the point here is the power of God who exalted Christ to such a celestially high position. And Paul wants us to be encouraged as we recognize that this power by which God raised and exalted Christ is also put to use for and is available to us who believe. Number one, last reference to the heavenly realms is the first one in chapter 1, verse 3. We looked at this a few weeks ago. Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Just this one line. And on a bad day, or even just a blah day, or in a bad month, or a bad year, it is hard to see it. But in the heavenly realms, where God dwells, and from where his work in every level of his creation originates, we have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Whatever we need, God has provided it. If we need courage, God provides it. If we need the ability to stand strong against temptation, God provides it. When we're not worthy in who we are and we need a new identity, a new start in life, God in the heavenly realms makes us his own dearly loved children. And he gives us a future. And he gives us a purpose here and now as he works out his great eternal purpose in Christ and in his church. And God gives us his Holy Spirit to live in us and to help us and to guide us. Every spiritual blessing in Christ, God has already given to us in the heavenly realms where we can't usually see it, but like object permanence for little babies, we know it's there. We're developing our sense of spiritual awareness, our sense of spiritual reality, the reality of things that exist beyond what we can see. And Paul reminds us of these spiritual blessings that are ours in the heavenly realms in order to encourage us, to give us a sense of how dearly loved we are, to help us appreciate the kindness and the power of our God, and to strengthen us to live the way He calls us to live. And so Paul in Ephesians keeps coming back to this concept of the heavenly realms, teaching us about spiritual insight, helping us develop a healthy sense of spiritual reality, to know it's out there, even if we can't see it. And just like object permanence gives little children the ability to find that hidden toy, or to go looking for the book they left in the other room, to know that it's probably still there, or maybe even to be patient with mom until she comes back into view. Our awareness of spiritual reality, the heavenly realms, gives us the ability to begin to perceive the existence of things that we cannot see. And that ability then begins to orient us toward God, who is unseen. And that orientation then encourages us to live right and to seek the life that is yet to come, when God, in some way that has not been fully revealed yet, will restore our access to His immediate presence and our connection to the heavenly realms. Because just as Scripture hints that there was some overlap between heaven and earth in the Garden of Eden at the beginning, Scripture also declares that heaven and earth will come together at the end. Revelation 21 is very clear in its prophecy that one day there will be new heavens and a new earth. And that in that new creation, God Himself will be with His people, and He will be our God. And His dwelling place will not be in some far-off reality that we cannot see, but His dwelling place will be among His people, and He will dwell with us. And even now, through Christ, for the church, that uniting of the seen world and the unseen world, that celestial coming together, has already begun through the Holy Spirit who lives in God's people, and through the Son of God as our head and we as His body, and through spiritual blessings already poured out on us from the heavenly realms. So now that you know this, or have been reminded of what you already knew, go out this week and live as a child of God who is developing a clear sense of spiritual reality. That there is more to our existence than what we can see with our eyes. And let your life and your conduct be guided not by the things of this world that we can see, but by the hope given to us by the One whom we cannot see. May God bless you. Let's pray. Father, bless our eyes and open them so that we may see the things that are beyond human sight, that we may perceive the reality of your existence, of Jesus enthroned at your right hand, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the working of angels, the great celestial conflict going on around us until Jesus is victorious over all His enemies. Help us to perceive these things, dear God, so that, as Scripture says, we may fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. So that we may have great hope, so that our hope may be planted in what is eternal. Help us to understand that it's there. Help us to perceive it. Lord, you know how we struggle with this, how our lives are so filled with worries about finances and politics and relationships that we have here on earth. And these things are important. relationships especially. But help us, Lord, to perceive the larger things, the grander things. Even if we can't see them clearly, help us to understand that they're there so that we may learn to put our hope in you and not in anything of this world. We thank you for Jesus, who has been exalted and enthroned at your right hand in the heavenly realms, where we also are seated with him. We thank you for the hope that we have in him. We thank you for your great, great love, that you have chosen us out of darkness to make us your children and to be exalted in the heavenly realms until that day when in your new creation, you will dwell with us. We will see you face to face. Speed that day, O God, and bless your church in the meantime. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's anyone who would like to receive